Well, thank you for being here this morning. We're just delighted to have you here to worship with us. Greatly concerned this week because they are voting on some very important legislation. And, I don't mean to stir up things politically, but I don't believe in socialism and government takeover of different aspects of our economy, those type of things. They don't do things well. And so I'm very concerned. I hope that you are as well. And I don't intend to say anything more other than to ask you as God's people to be praying and seeking the Lord's mercies for our leaders, that they have wisdom to know what things need to be done. But there are very serious things that will concern our freedoms, that will concern our welfare as a country in the future and our freedoms. So please be in prayer for our representatives that are there in Washington, D.C. and making decisions that will affect our lives and the lives of our children and grandchildren should the Lord not return soon. So just want to encourage you to do that. Do pray for Sean and Marty Contreras there in Mexico and for our missions trip. Be praying that God will work out the details. There's always things to be managed there, and we want that for those trips to go well. I'm excited that we've had this past summer and this summer an opportunity that is affordable for many families. It's still expensive, but we've tried to keep cost as low as possible because we want to encourage families to go into the mission field and have the opportunity to be there and work together. And what a wonderful thing it is to go with brother and sister churches and to be able to have that time of fellowship with them and work together as families on the mission field. So be praying that those things go well. And pray for Susan and all of those that are laboring for the drama next week. It starts with Palm Sunday, and it's going to be an exciting thing. And we pray that the Lord will greatly use that. And Susan's right on target. If we can get some names there, that folks that will be coming, some of those that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray for them these next couple of weeks, we'll just see what the Lord may do. It's exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We want to always look and anticipate His greatness. Would you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? I want to look at verses 16 through 18 again. This is part 4 on these three tiny little verses, but they're power-packed, and there's some practical things that I felt like it was worth slowing down for and maybe a benefit to you. I want to speak this morning in particular about how we can know the will of God. But let's read our verses here together, and you follow along. I'll read out loud. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this has been our passage for the last number of weeks. But this morning I want to emphasize and look at and consider God's will for you. And I want to just say a couple of things that are actually some repetition of what we said up front when we began this series on these command statements that are given in Scripture. It is God's will for you, and I believe we made the point that all three of these command statements are packaged together. If we look at the verses before, there's one that addresses the leaders, and there's a section that addresses our relationships together. But then it focuses upon the individual believer, and it says, you're to rejoice evermore. You're to pray without ceasing. You're in all things or in everything to give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And all three of these commands are packaged. And the reason that they're packaged that way is because God wants us to understand, the Apostle Paul wants for those believers to understand, that the focus that the Lord God is going to have on your and our, my life will be attitudinally toward our heart, what's taking place in here. And we've seen that many other different times and places in Scripture, that God is concerned with our attitude. He's concerned with our heart. And therefore, Paul is more concerned rather than the details about doing these things or doing this or doing that with rejoicing evermore. And man, that's across the board, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't leave any room there for, he doesn't say rejoice sometimes, but he is saying rejoice at all times. He is not saying pray every once in a while or make it a regular, even make it a regular thing. He's saying pray without ceasing. Make it your custom to be in communication and constant communion with God. And he is not saying in some things to give thanks when it pleases you. He's saying in all things give thanks, and we especially need to understand that it is in the context of great suffering that these believers are being addressed. So out of suffering and persecution, Paul is not only giving them a command direct from God and saying this is God's will, but the Apostle Paul is demonstrating by example through his experiences there, the suffering that he had suffered in Philippi as he moved and came over to Thessalonica. His bones were probably chipped from being beaten in the Roman prison there, and flesh was probably torn, and he probably still had sores when he initially preached the gospel to these people. So here was a man that demonstrated by word and by action that we are to rejoice in God, that we are to pray without ceasing, we're in all things to give thanks. And how do you do these things? Well, we've talked about that the last number of weeks. But I want to just encourage you to know that God wants for you to rise above circumstances and learn to habitually rejoice, pray, and give thanks to God under all circumstances. We live in a fallen world, but our God is still sovereign. He's still in control, and His commands are sure and true. He knows what He's talking about, and He wants for us to maintain that attitude. So you have in your notes there how to know the will of God. Now, I want to make the point, and this introduction is for the point of saying that God's will for us is more about how to be. He cares about our character more than what we do. You know, we're constantly concerned with, well, how do I do this and what do I do in this situation and do this or do that. God is more concerned about your character, your inner integrity and character, and the way in which you do things that flows from a life that is in contact with Him and that is, in fact, an imitation or being conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose for you, is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That means that when you get all bent out of shape over certain things that happen in life that you're not pleased with, God is interested in what's taking place inside of you that looks or does not look like Jesus. And the Bible tells us that He's constantly working there. So oftentimes we get distracted and we're thinking about doing this or doing that, are the outward things, when God is trying to get our attention in regard to what's taking place inside of us. So everybody understand what we're talking about here. In light of that, again, in preface to what we're going to speak about in regard to how God may direct us in light of His will, it is important to realize that the Lord will go to great lengths to teach us to depend upon Him, to know His strength, His grace within us, that we might look like the Lord Jesus Christ. He will go to great, listen to this now, He will go to great lengths in your life to bend you, to break you, to bring hardships and suffering in your life if He can increase the quality in the inner person in order to display the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, through you. And this is a given. There's a reality in the Christian life that it essentially is built upon dependence or reliance upon Him. It is reliance upon our God. God doesn't care about our self-sufficiency, except that He hates it. He hates because it's detrimental to you to think in terms or to begin to think in terms that I'm self-sufficient, that I do not need God. God has designed through the new covenant in Jesus Christ a way by which we might live in daily communion with Him. And in fact, His life might be lived through us. That's what it means when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. Why is that? It is because the life, the source of God's life, that comes in Jesus Christ, that eternal life that was given to us in Him, flows through us by faith. He lives in and through His people. And the greatest thing that we can experience in life is moving about daily as God's people with Christ as our source of life, in dependence upon Him. Learning to wait upon God, wait upon His sovereignty, learn to trust in His loving kindness, and walk daily in light of that truth. That's the greatest thing that we can do. And I want to say this, when it gets to the end, when we end up past this life and into eternity, what will really matter and what will really satisfy and what in the end, when we're there and when we're looking at the value of this life in light of eternity, what will really matter is how much we trusted and walked with God and how much He built into our character the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line on the will of God. If we understand that, the other things fall into place. And it's not always going to look like what we think it should look like. And see, our perspective often through life is, how do I dodge this bullet and this bullet and this trouble in life? How do I get by these things with the minimal amount of suffering and the minimal amount of hardship and things that will contend against me and keep me from getting what I want out of life? And God does something just the opposite. In a different way, He takes those obstacles and He chips away at you and me in order that we might be more like His Son. And once we understand that and submit to it, the will of God in our lives certainly takes on a whole new perspective. But let me say one more thing before we get into how we might know some principles for ascertaining God's will in regard to directions that we take. God is omniscient. In His wisdom, He, in an all-knowing way, will bring certain things in your life that you do not understand. He is omnipresent. He sees things that you do not see. He is in His eternal being. He does not dwell here with us today separately from dwelling with us tomorrow already. I know that that's a little bit confusing, but He is not constrained or confined within the time. He already lives tomorrow. He exists there. And so in light of that, things that God does not know are not unfolding to Him when tomorrow comes like it does with us. There are certain things that are going to happen that we had no knowledge of. That's not true with God. He exists in tomorrow. He already lives there. Because He's an eternal being, He is not constrained within time. Therefore, it would be wise for us, if we believe that God is God, if we believe that He is an eternal God, if we believe that He exists in our tomorrow, if He knows what our sorrows are for tomorrow, if He knows what the outcome will be, it seems reasonable that we would trust Him. You know, then it simply becomes a matter of, does He love us? Okay. So if He loves us and He is in control of time, if there's nothing that He does not know, then it's wise for us to be dependent upon Him, to wait upon Him, and to trust in Him for tomorrow, right? And we can do that in light of who God is. If we don't know God, we can't do that. It's impossible to trust someone that you do not know. But if we know God, we can trust Him with our future because He's already there. He already knows everything. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing happens that He did not know about. And know the very beginning of your life to the end of it and has numbered your days. God in His sovereignty knows such things. And therefore, we need to think in terms of He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. He is love. He is the essence of love. And therefore, if we know this God, we can trust Him with our future, with all the troubles, with all the hardship, with all that we may face in the future, we can depend upon Him. Okay? So let's look, and if you'll take your notes this morning, they're a little bit different. But what this is this is not the will of God in regard to your character. But this is how we can know the will of God in regard to making decisions, okay? And this is a little bit out of the text, but it's such a practical thing that I wanted to spend some time with you this morning on some of these principles that I think are helpful because oftentimes I've gone through the process and had to work through this trying to figure out what is God's will for me in regard to making a decision that sometimes can be a decision that really directs your life in a whole new direction or whatever in regard to what God has planned for you and His purposes for you for the future. So more than or outside the point of the fact that God's overall will for us is that we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, we're set apart for His purposes. Let's ask the question this morning in light of this, how do we make a decision as far as do I go to this school or do I go to that school? For my college education? Do I pursue this career or do I pursue another career? And how do we make these kind of decisions? And I took these principles from George Mueller. This particular little book has an introduction in it. It's called Answers to Prayer. And George Mueller's, his points are a lot shorter than mine. It's probably a lot better. There's like 6 points here. And is how to ascertain the will of God in regard to making decisions, and I would recommend it to you. Mine are just some extra principles, so this is kind of augmented George Mueller principles on how to make a decision about discerning the will of God. So, number one, we must determine at the beginning to submit to the Lord's will. This is essential in the essence of Christianity. It's the essence of what it means to believe in God. But we really need to come to the place when we're trying to make a decision that God, Your will and Your purposes, Your plan for me, what You know about me, You know You created me, and so You know me better than I know myself. Therefore, I want to submit myself to what Your will is and Your purpose is for my life. This is a central first step in lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it's necessary in making decisions because I'll guarantee you that if you are self-sufficiently making your own decisions, you're going to end up in trouble. But if you're doing as Jesus Christ says, in light of eternity, in light of things that really matter in life and things that are really valuable, if you are in submission to His Lordship and seeking Him, that's the very first step. And let me tell you this, it will guard you, and oftentimes the whole thing will be taken care of just as a matter of making this one decision up front. No matter, it's not a matter of figuring out how to get God to do my will and what I want out of life, but a matter of submitting to Him and acknowledging God, I believe that you love me and know more about me than I know about myself, and I'm going to trust you. You see what I'm saying? It's the essence of Christianity. It's what it means to believe God. But I want to say this, that it's what we fight with constantly, every day in our lives. Because the flesh, the nature, the fallen nature of man never wants to do what God wants us to do, right? It is always contending against God. And, you know, passages in Scripture, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. I mean, it's the way, it's the battle that we have. So what we have to do initially is to bow our knee and say, I know that I need God's will, not my own will. And if I get my will, I'm going to mess things up. And so, therefore, I'm going to submit to your lordship. A lot of the battles fought right there. Lord, let my heart trust you, the psalmist cried. Why did he say that? Why was that his prayer? Because our heart doesn't want to trust God. Our heart wants what we want. You know, we want our own way, and we think we know better. It's part of the rebellion. It's part of the innate nature, fallen nature of people. And we're all that way. All have sinned. It is pathetic, brother. I mean, it's sad, but we're that way. Our flesh, and God didn't try to fix our flesh. He just said, it's got to go to the cross. He doesn't want us to reform our old nature. That's why he gave us a new nature in Christ Jesus. It was necessary because our flesh is always going to fight against God. And we're going to wake up with that every day until the resurrection. Now, at the resurrection, mortality takes on immortality. And we're going to celebrate that to the fullest in 2 weeks. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means. And it is an incredible thing. God has given to us not a way to make ourselves better people and self-sufficiently pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and become, you know, something bright and shiny. God has deemed that when man sinned, that he would die. But out of that death, through Jesus Christ, he has provided a way for us to be resurrected. And that resurrection is essential for you and me. And in a very real way, by faith, pulling and drawing from that resurrection power is the way that we live day by day. Not redeeming or reforming the old life and making it look good before God and before people, but by putting it aside for the greater glory of Jesus Christ and His power working in and through us. It's a supernatural thing. But God can have and work through you in such a way that His lordship takes over and He reigns. But first and foremost, there has to be a decision in your will. And so let's deal with that right now. Because your people and your flesh doesn't want to, but you have to make a decision in your heart and your life before God. And you can't keep putting it off. You can't cheat God. You can't play cards against God and do it your own way. Ultimately, God leaves us no option. We must come to the place where in our will, we make a decision that I will submit to your lordship, for you are God over all flesh, and I'm submitting to you. And it's a submission question for each one of us. It's saying, God, I acknowledge that you are God. I am not. And it's no more difficult than that. When we start talking about trusting in God and salvation and the practical aspects of knowing and trusting and walking with Him, this is where the battle is fought. And so there needs to be a decision in each one of our hearts, at least to the point where we say, God, I want your will and not my own will. Okay? And I'm asking you a very personal question, and I'd like for the Holy Spirit to direct it just to your heart this morning. Are you at that place where you can acknowledge and say, God, I know that your will is best, and I want for your will to be done in my life. I want for you to be Lord. I want to give you that seat in that place. This is different from salvation. I'm not talking about being born again here. I'm talking about the decision that believers make on a regular and ongoing basis for Jesus Christ to take control of these different areas of our lives. And first, it has to start with the decision that, God, you know better than I, and therefore I will submit to your authority. You understand what I'm saying? It's essential. We can't. You know, if you're seeking God's will and you haven't made that decision, you're wasting your time. You're just wasting your time. Because God's not going to give you His will when it's your will, when you're contending with Him, and when authority-wise, you're basically saying, I know better than you, God, and I think you're trying to cheat me out of this part of life or that part of life. And other people say, and other people do this, and they think this is important in life, and I think I'm missing out. And so I'm going to disobey your direct and clear word and do what I want to do. Well, you're never going to receive God's will and what's good for you. And you can fight with that, but think of the logic of trying to fight with our God and Creator over those things. Now, if you're not convinced of His Word and that He's spoken to you and He's spoken clearly and that these truths and principles are there and they're God's Word, His mind, His thoughts toward you, you know, that's a trust issue, but God has spoken to His people, and the issue is submission. So determine at the beginning to submit to the Lord's will. Most of it's done. 90% of the problems in knowing God's will is determined and finished after that. Once you have said, God, whatever your will for me is, I will do. Because basically in Scripture, God says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and will not upbraid that person, but he'll make His will known. And so God doesn't give us the full picture of everything that He is doing as God over all the heavens and earth. But what He does promise in that promise is that in aspects of day-to-day living and decisions that you have to make, when you are seeking God, and you ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. Isn't that great? With confidence and faith, when I know that as a pastor I have to go and face certain things that I don't know anything about, I pray and say, God, You call me to this. You give me wisdom to do what You've called me to do. And I take a great comfort in that as a believer, as a pastor. And you should as a believer as well. Because I'll guarantee you that God, if He's called you to face certain things, that the promise in His Word is that He's given you the wisdom to deal with that. And God's people, I mean, we need to have faith and trust in God. If that's the case, then I can go boldly, not self-sufficiently, but boldly in dependence upon my Lord and God, trusting that He will meet me there with exactly the amount of wisdom that I need to do His will. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's a huge thing. I've got His Word, and I'm feeding upon His Word, and God has called me to this situation. It doesn't matter about my experience, how inexperienced I am. What matters is God's promise to me true, that if He called me to this, He'll give me wisdom to mount up to that challenge and that obstacle. And by faith, I believe that He will. I believe in His promise. So that's a beautiful thing. Look at number two now. Do not make your decisions based upon feelings or impressions. Please hear me here. You're going to get confused, and you're going to get misled at some time or another if you live on impressions and feelings. You can't live and should not live by experiences. Experiences do not tell us the truth. When someone tells me I had this experience or that experience, I say, that's interesting. But I don't make their experience truth. I don't make it a foundation for anything in my life. God's Word is our foundation. He has spoken to us the things that we need. And if you start trying to live off of your experiences or other people's experiences and you begin to take those things as true, then you're going to get confused in your Christian life. And you'll end up on an emotional roller coaster, up and down, trying to figure out whose experience or what experience is right or what is wrong. But if you take the principles of God's Word, if you take those truths and your life is established upon the truth of God's Word, then you will have stability in your Christian life. So don't make your decisions based upon this impression or that impression and this type of thing. At times you can consider those things. And I'm not saying that all experiences are bad experiences or untrue experiences. Please don't think that I'm saying that. Experiences are things that God uses in our lives. They're not bad in and of themselves. They're just not the basis or the foundation from which we determine truth. And believers get messed up all the time because they shift from God's Word to impressions or experiences. And don't do that. Faith is not based upon those things. Thirdly, seek the Spirit of God's guidance through the Word of God. Listen, in God's Word we have direct commands. Now, those are essential. When God gives a direct command, there's not a question. And this, we get into this type of thing all the time, where I speak and sit down across in counseling with believers, and there's a direct command in Scripture. I tell them what the direct command in Scripture is. They acknowledge it's a direct command in Scripture, and there's this click that goes on in the brain. It's just the way we are. Compartmentalized truth. Well, that's true, but it's not true for me in this situation because these circumstances change all of that, and therefore it's not true for me. And it's a direct command. So, it's baffling. Is this God's Word? You have to go back to the fundamental thing. Is it God's Word? Is it a direct command from God? It's black and white, folks. When God commands it, we must do it. And there's an obedience to that is necessary. There are also spoken promises. Jesus Christ has given to us these spoken promises. Just mentioned one there to you a moment ago. But these spoken promises we lay hold of. If He promises to us wisdom, then man, I'm going to have wisdom in regard to this. By faith, I'm going to take that truth and wisdom that God has given me from His Word and function off of that. And there's many things in light of that. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you don't have to feel alone in a trial. He said in promise, I will never leave you. Then whatever it is that you're going through trial-wise, Jesus has said, I will be there for you. And you can trust Him. It's His Word. Those are promises. Those are just powerful for the believer. Okay, they're also stated truths in Scripture. Stated truths are things that we might learn, we look at and say, hey, this is a true principle here. And we go through, that's why we exegete Scripture. And we look at it, we say, well, Scripture says this, and so the application of that is, here's a stated truth, the application of that for this day in my life is a certain thing. There's also clear examples. We have an example of, for instance, like David not returning evil for evil against Saul. And there he was, he had opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not return evil for evil. So we have an example of not returning evil for evil. We just talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Avenge not yourselves. Well, we have an example of David doing that. So we have truth there that we can know. It's guidance for us. We also have revealed principles of wisdom. The Proverbs are things that help us and guide us when we're trying to decide God's will. And those principles are not promises. They're different. See, people get confused with principles that are given in the Proverbs of wisdom, and they say, well, this is a promise. Well, it's not a promise. It's a principle that if we do these things, certain things are normally happen, not always. But a principle is different from a promise. And we need to recognize those things. Sixthly, there's the sixth one was we have honored standards. I think of examples in Scripture. I can't recall the man's name, his sons that Jeremiah confronted. They saw and they had them to drink wine with him, and they wouldn't drink wine because their father had commanded his children not to drink wine. And in respect of their father's authority, even in Jeremiah's day after their father had passed, they still wouldn't drink wine. Well, that was an honored standard that their father had, and it was a God's direction and blessing for their life. Because when the Babylonian captivity fell, because they did not take the inheritance of land and they lived not in fortified cities, they lived and continued to live in the land. So God had a blessing because they obeyed their father. Number four, take into account all providential circumstances. Look, listen, if you understand and you learn about the sovereignty of God, then you realize that nothing happens by chance. That God uses the providential circumstances that unfold and take place in our life, and He will direct us according to those providential circumstances. So decisions sometimes are made because a door's open here. You say, I don't know which job to take. And one door's open and you got an offer to take the job and one door closes. You don't have an offer to take the job. Well, that's a given. That's the providence of God working, right? For whatever reasons, He closed that door so you can't go that way. He opened this door so you can go that way. Well, that's providence. That's God directing. The Scripture says the heart of the king and the heart of the children of men is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like the rivers of water, whithersoever He wills. God is sovereign and in control, and providence leads that way. And so those are given things that help us to know God's direction for us, help us know what to do. Number five, ask God in prayer to reveal His will to you. Sometimes we just don't ask. In James it says, you have not because you ask not. You know? Have you asked God?
Yes.
Sometimes people just simply don't ask God. And that's the first thing that we want to do is say, God, what is it that you want me to do here? What is your direction for me? And we'll don't forget that step. Number six, be honest with God and yourself about your desires. Here's something that I believe and hold to. I think there's balance in life. I think that the Holy Spirit sometimes gives us desires. We have to be very careful because our flesh can come in and direct us certain ways that God does not care for and God knows is not actually best for us. But it's a very important thing that to understand that God wants and to give you the desires of your heart. And He knows and understands the deep desires of each person's heart. And as a loving Heavenly Father, if we could get all the baggage out of the way, all the junk that would trip us up, I think God would bless all of us beyond what we could imagine. I mean, He would open up the doors and the floodgates. The reason so much of the time He does not is because He doesn't want us stumbling over this or that. For instance, why doesn't God give me $1 million? Because $1 million would destroy your life. You know, it would control you, and you would worship mammon. And so God doesn't give you $1 million. But if your heart were clear and pure, God would open up those doors and probably bless us beyond our imagination. So much of the time, God is working on the character when we want or think that we want certain things in life and think that those things will make us happy. But He knows better. And so there's, a submission to the loving Heavenly Father. But our desires, in some ways, can often lead us in the direction that God wants us to go. So don't always discount your desires. It's important to be honest with God about your desires. So when we come at the beginning and submit to God's will, I mean, I'll go to the Lord and say, God, this is what I'd like to do. I mean, I would like to do this. And I don't think there's any reason why God's people and God's children shouldn't say, Lord, this is what I would like. And I think that's pleasing to Him. But it's also pleasing to Him when in submission I say, God, you know better than I know. And so I'll wait for you. I'll trust in you. I'll trust your wisdom and submit to your will in this matter. But this is my desire. So I'd like to go. Here's a door. It's open here. I'd like to go this way. And is it okay for me to go that way? Then we kind of change there a little bit. Okay, look at number 7. Ask counsel of those in authority over you and those who are godly, particularly the elder and mature Christian. I'm not discrediting counsel from peers, because sometimes you can get counsel from your peers. But don't you think it's wise to go and talk with someone that has been through the journey? Things that have experienced things that you're coming upon, and that in your experience, whether it's spiritually related in the Christian life or just in life in general, isn't it wise that we would go to someone that's already kind of walked through those kind of paths and experienced some of those experiences? It is. It's wise. It just makes common sense that we would seek those that God has placed in authority over us, those that have experienced things, those that know us on the inside and some of our tendencies toward good and bad things, and to seek the counsel of your parents, of authority that's over you, is a wise thing to do. Number 8, make a deliberate judgment through prayer, the study of Word, and a due consideration of God's providence. So you've got these opportunities. You got certain principles in God's Word. You've got, God providentially working, and you make a judgment. You make a decision through prayer. I've asked you, Lord. Your Word has these principles. This door's open. My desire is here. Here I go. I'm going to go this direction. Okay? Then number 9, is that right? Yes. Ask the Lord to close the door providentially if it is wrong thing at the wrong time. This is hard to do. But let me say this. I found that this was of tremendous, tremendous benefit to me. And I've personally experienced it. I've gone through the place where I've said, God, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm leaning. This is where the door's open. And God, will you close this door if it's not where I need to be? I'm going to trust myself to you. And what's even greater is if you can take in your mind and you say, God, if you close that door, I'm not going to complain or grumble. I'm going to thank you. In all things, give thanks. It takes us back to our passage, doesn't it? You see, we're saying, God, I recognize your providence. If you close these doors, if you do this, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you thanks. And that's a powerful thing. And it does something to us. For one thing, we worship God in that way, in the same way that Paul's saying, it's the expression of giving Him thanks for being God. But it's also giving Him the reins to be God over you. And that pleases Him, and it blesses your relationship with the Lord. So if you can just get yourself to that place, that neutral place, and say, you know, God might close this door for me, and this is where my desire is, and this, all the things are moving this way, but if He closes the door, I'm going to praise Him and give thanks to God. And He'll bless you. I'll guarantee you. He'll bless you, and He'll show you that He knows better than you do. That's what will happen. In the end, how it all works out is He'll bless you in such a way that you'll go, man, God really knows what He's doing. And that's part of our dynamic living relationship that we have with the Lord God. It's a neat thing that if it's the wrong thing, God can close that door. Ask the Lord to close the door providentially if it's the wrong thing or the wrong time. Do you realize that David spent a tremendous amount of time in the wilderness? When God had already told him that he was going to be king, at one point in time or two points in time, he could have killed the man that was hindering him and keeping him from the fulfillment of what God's will was for him. Saul was right there. And he could have taken that spear and run him through and become king. But you know what David said? You know what he told his men that were beside him? No, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. God will take care of him in a battle or somewhere else. God will take care of those things. But I will not do the right thing at the wrong time, is what he said. And that's a huge biblical principle and lesson for us. It can be the right thing, and it can be at the wrong time or the wrong way, and it's all off. It can really mess you up. So, therefore, we have to learn and exercise what it means to wait on God and trust in Him and wait for the right thing for in regard to the Lord's will. Number 10, determine to thank God and decide before prayer is answered that you will trust Him either way. I thought I talked about that. Number 11, determine to wait on God for as long as it takes for Him to answer. And this is the same principle here. In regard to waiting on God, trust in Him, and do not in your flesh press ahead of God's timing for His purposes in your life. David wandered around in the wilderness for a great period of his life, of his young life, and it had to be hard. I mean, there he was. The women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he rose to glory and power there in Israel. And then what happened is that he should have just been shuffled in to become king. And as a young person, that's the way he would have been thinking. But God said no. And God pushed David out in the wilderness and worked on his character. And David had to learn to wait on God. He had to learn to trust in God. And he had to wait for God's timing. And as he did, God blessed him and equipped him for the purposes that God had for his life. Had David gone in as a young man off of the accolades of Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, he would have been prideful, self-sufficient, and without that testing that God took him through, he would have made a disaster not only of his life, but of the nation of Israel. And God didn't want that. But David had to wait on God and trust in Him in regard to His will. Determined to wait on God for as long as it takes for Him to answer. And then number 12, the last one, do not doubt or turn back if you're given peace once you have determined in God's light that your will and His will are the same. Man, that's huge. Take that statement and meditate upon it. But think about this. One of my seminary professors used to say, never doubt in darkness what the Lord revealed to you in the light. Because when discouragement comes, like these Thessalonian believers, when that discouragement comes and when that depression sets in darkness, you can make a dumb decision. You can shake or waver in your faith and do the wrong things. That's a lot of why this book, 1 Thessalonians, was written by Paul to these believers. But what God has given to you in light, don't doubt it. Do not doubt it. I mean, once you have set and you have determined that this is not my will, but this is God's will. And once you have embarked upon that journey, God wants you to be like a bulldog. I mean, He wants your focus set on this is God's will, and I'm not wavering. And that's the way God's people should be. Because, you know, the Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so, you know, when you say, and when you make that decision, this was something that was powerful about George Mueller. If you haven't read his biography, you ought to. Because here was a man that saw God work in miraculous ways. And these are some of the principles that he used when he was determining God's will. But he was a man of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So once you know it's God's will, then we can act and we can act deliberately as His children and see God do great and mighty things which we know not. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. All we need to know is what His will is. Then in the power and the grace of God working within His people, we should lay hold of it and pursue it, whether we have to wait for timing or whatever, but we work toward those things. And Scripture says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives us the desires. He gives us the power to do His will. That's what His being God is and our being His people is. It is God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there's nothing like it. When we can experience that kind of Christian life, there's going to be a fullness and an enjoyment that doesn't just end here temporally, but we'll know through all eternity. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your will and Your desire for us. May it be laid up and treasured in our heart, and may we as Your people lay hold of such truths, such principles. May we be directed by Your purposes for us as a church and as individuals, and may we not waver in faith, but walk in boldness before You and in confidence that You are our God and we are Your people. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.